Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And I'm here with my good friend and preacher for the Hamilton Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, Tom Moore. And last week, we started talking about a fellow by the name of Harold Camping. But before we get back into that, I want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. And we would welcome your calls, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. Let me give it again, 254-445-2473. We have a couple of guys here working the board today. They will be sure to catch your call and put you right through to us. We want to hear your comments, and we want to hear your questions. If you have a question about what we're talking about today, or even another question that has to do with the Bible, give it to us. Now, our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, one of the reasons that we started talking about this fellow by the name of Harold Camping a couple of weeks ago was because he is the one that came up with a false prediction that the end of the world was going to happen on May 21st. As a matter of fact, his exact words were these. Quote, beyond the shadow of a doubt, May 21 will be the date of the rapture and the day of judgment. Well, I don't know whether you were around on May 21st, Tom, but nothing really happened that day. Nobody knew that anything happened because nothing did happen. And even though that great judgment day didn't happen, he has the gall to come back and say, well, I made a little mistake. I'm gonna reboot and we're going to do it again. I think sometime now in October, is that correct?
Yeah.
Is the end of the day or the end of this world as we know it, according to Harold Camping.
And he says that during that time on May 21st, the Lord actually did come, but nobody knew it. Well, I had the question is, if he says he came and nobody knew it, how in the world did he know it came?
You know, really?
You know, really? It's just amazing. And not only that, David, this man has in previous years also, back in 1994 of September the 6th, also predicted that the end of the world was going to come. But again, he was false, you know. And we're reminded, aren't we, David, of what Jesus said about the second coming, that no one knows except the Father.
Not even the angels.
That's
no.
Right.
And much less Harold Camping or anybody of his ire.
And who are the people in this world who think they can go around predicting something that Jesus says himself, nobody knows but the Father? I'm just amazed sometimes at the ignorance of people.
Well, maybe the gall of people
or the
boldness or whatever it is that they have. But anyway, this started this series of lessons that we've brought about the end of time. Now, there are a lot of questions concerning the end of time. And what we want to put out there is, what can we know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because there's only going to be two. He's already been here once. When he comes back the second time, it's going to be the end.
That's it.
According to Harold Camping, if Jesus did come back on May 21st, then the Bible's wrong. The Bible is absolutely wrong, because he's not going to come back but one more time, and it will be for a specific reason, a specific purpose. And this is where we are in this series of lessons that we have. Last week, we talked about the certainty of his coming, and there's certainly no argument there. Everybody in Christendom will agree to the fact that he will come again, and we talked about that. It's proclaimed by the angels, it's proclaimed by the apostles, it's written in our Bibles, it's prophesied in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. that the Messiah is coming. Now, the manner in which he is coming, we start to get a lot of false doctrines concerning
right.
the manner in which he will come, but as we said before, Tom, we just want to know what the Bible has to say about this. We don't want to know what some man has put together in his research with numbers or whatever else it happens to be. But when we look at our Bibles, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17, we are told that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will come back from heaven, and he will come with the clouds, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And we are told there in verse number 17 that in the clouds we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And In Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7 also tells us, behold, he is coming with a cloud. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus Christ will set foot here on this earth again. Nowhere.
That's right. You know, not only that, David, when he mentioned camping, and when he mentioned that the date was going to be May the 21st, that the Lord was going to come and have Judgment Day, then he backed up and said, no, it was just going to be a spiritual coming that day. Well, in those passages that you alluded to, he says he's coming in person. And so there's a big difference in Jesus coming in person and coming just spiritually, and again, coming in a way that no one really knows he was there.
Mm-hmm.
That's just ridiculous.
Well, there's another thing that we need to point out here, too. The Bible specifically says that when he does come, he will come without warning. Now, this is where we have a big problem with people like Harold Camping.
That's right.
He says that he knows. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to come without warning. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2.
Now, David, a thief doesn't give you warning before it comes over, does it?
No, never.
You know, that's the whole point of that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the thief is not going to knock on your door and tell you, I'm going to be over here tomorrow night to rob you, so be ready. Well, that's not the way it's going to work.
Right.
And that's the way the Lord's coming, without warning, without, you know, he's just not going to give us warning like a lot of people are claiming to be able to see the signs and all these things, and people like Camping trying to predict a specific date, which is just contradictory to what the Bible has to say.
And that's all we want to know. All we can know about the judgment day and the second coming of Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Bible. That's all we can know.
I've got a question for you, David.
Okay.
Where do men who follow Camping, or men like Camping or other people, where do they come up with these ideas like this? It's not from the Bible, is it?
It can't be. We know what the Bible has to say about this.
You know, wouldn't people have a lot better understanding about the Lord's coming if they do away with men's book like the late great Planet Earth and other books like that, where they get confused, and just go back to the Bible and read the Bible and let the Bible tell you about the Lord's coming? Wouldn't that resolve a lot of issues?
It would simplify everything.
That's right.
It would truly simplify everything. When he says he's going to come without warning, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says it again, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, again, using that illustration of a thief in the night, that thief in the night, nobody knows where he is.
Right.
I mean, if you knew, he wouldn't be able to rob.
And so, let's not forget that passage, David, that we've already alluded to in Matthew 24, verse 36.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 24, verse 36, where Jesus says, no one knows when the Lord's coming back except the Father, not even the angels in heaven.
Not even the day and not the hour.
That's
and
right.
all of this fancy math that anybody wants to come up with, not even the day, not even the hour shall man know.
You know, really, all we need to do is read that one verse, and that ought to answer everything,
yeah,
shouldn't it?
Yeah, well,
because that's very plain, very specific, and you would need help to misunderstand what Jesus said.
And that's exactly what people like Harold Camping are doing. They're helping people misunderstand the simplicity of the truth that is in God's Word. Now, when we look at the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that there is a purpose behind this coming. And the purpose behind this coming, part of that purpose is found in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And if you've got that passage there, Tom, would you read it to us? Because there is a purpose in his coming, and this is a big part of it right here.
We're reading from John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So here Jesus is telling us that one of the reasons that he's coming back for the second time is to raise the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now notice, at the same time. It says, in that hour, the hour of his coming, that very moment, both the dead, both the just and unjust are going to be raised up. We're going to be talking about this a little bit later, David, but those who believe in the so-called rapture believe that when Jesus comes, he is going to, first of all, raise the righteous, and then at a later date is going to raise the unjust.
Well, now that's an interesting concept, because if Jesus says, and if it is recorded here in the Word of God in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that when he comes, he's coming to raise the dead and to judge. Mm-hmm. Now, when it says that he's going to raise the righteous and the unrighteous, the judgment's already been made.
That's right.
And so the judgment is going to take place. The resurrection from the dead, from the grave, is going to take place literally, physically. This is not some kind of a spiritual resurrection here. This is a literal, physical resurrection where we then get a new body, according to 1 John. And all of this is what God's Word reveals to us, what's going to happen. And yet we've got an entirely different doctrine out there that is very, very popular among the denominational world, called the rapture and premillennialism and all kinds of things that you will not find in your Bible.
And you'll notice about this, David, the Lord is going to come in person.
Yes.
And then there's going to be a literal resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. It's not going to be something that's done in secret. Mm-hmm. It's going to be something done that's open for everyone to see. Can you imagine that day when the Lord comes in person, with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and he raises the dead? It's something that's going to be very apparent. Everybody's going to know what's going on. It's not going to be some secret thing, some spiritual resurrection that's taking place, mm-hmm. but a literal coming of Christ, a little resurrection, something that we will not mistake.
Now, there's another piece that we need to go with. You see, when the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, there was an awful lot of confusion concerning this very same thing. And there have always been false teachers among us who have gone out of their way to teach something that was not right. It was in error with God's teaching concerning the judgment, concerning the resurrection. And we look all the way back into the Jewish history where the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. And the reason they didn't believe in a resurrection was because that's what they were taught by other men, that there would be no resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we would invite everyone that's got their Bibles to read with us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, what we want to see here is that we're going to be changed. There will be that literal resurrection of the body, but we are going to be changed and given a different body. Now, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And when we read this, we understand then that there will be that literal resurrection, just like John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 said, Jesus himself. Now, Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth that there will be an immediate change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be an immediate change to a new body that will allow us then to be a part of that everlasting kingdom in heaven with God.
That's exactly right, David. And let us remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, please be sure and call us at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, we begin. Go ahead, David.
Well, I was just going to say, and then I was going to throw it back into your corner, that is just one of the purposes of Jesus' return, mm-hmm. is to raise the dead. Another purpose is to deliver up the kingdom to God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we're talking about delivering up the kingdom, you cannot deliver up something that does not exist, Tom.
That's right.
And so take this and explain for our listening audience what we're talking about when the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come. One of the purposes is to deliver up the kingdom back to God, even the Father.
You know, one of the false views of the dispensational premillennialist is that when Christ comes again, he's coming to establish his kingdom here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that when Christ came for the first time, he came to establish his kingdom. But because he was rejected, he established the church instead and is going to come back at another time and establish his kingdom.
Now, this is a doctrine that is a man-made doctrine that you cannot find in the Bible.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. Now, what that says is that when our Lord came, he was a failure. And I have a problem with anybody who says our Lord was a failure in anything.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're going to see from the Scriptures, David, is that when Christ comes back for his second coming, he is not going to come to establish a kingdom because the kingdom has already been established. He's going to come back to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. That's his purpose, or one of the purposes in him coming back. And I want us to open your Bibles, if you will, over to the book of Acts. And let's notice Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there in verse 30. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you realize that this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And here on this day, we see the establishing of the church, the first gospel sermon that we have recorded being preached. And there he says, beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," I noticed, "to sit on his throne." Now, right there, let's stop for a second, David. For there to be a throne, there has to be what?
There has to be a ruling kingdom.
That's exactly right. And so when he was raised from the dead, at that point, he says, he began to sit on his throne. Therefore, when Christ was raised from the dead, the kingdom had to be in existence at that time, because you can't have a throne or a ruling throne over a kingdom which does not exist.
Right.
So we go on. In verse 31, he says, "He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," and you know the right hand of God is a place of exaltation,
mm-hmm.
"and having received the Father of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shipped forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." And that's going to come into play a little bit later when mm-hmm. we talk about his kingdom and when the kingdom was going to end. And
right.
So we see here very clearly, David, that the kingdom is now in existence, and that's one of the reasons Jesus is coming back, to give back this kingdom that he had been given to his Father. And you know, also, David, you remember in John chapter 18, verse 36, what did Jesus say there about his kingdom, this kingdom?
When he was talking to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world."
That's right.
He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my followers, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews."
So that tells us a little bit about this kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's not one where he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth and rule for 1,000 years like the premillennialists believe, but it's a spiritual kingdom. Is a kingdom that was established when Christ was raised from the dead, And you'll notice also in the scriptures by looking at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that context there also associated with this here, that the kingdom and the church are synonymous terms. And so right. When Christ established the church, he established the kingdom. He is not coming back to establish the kingdom because the kingdom has already been established.
Well, there in that great passage that we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" They all had a different idea of whom men said that he was. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the other prophets. He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for the rest of the apostles, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's when Jesus told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this unto you. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon the rock, upon that rock-solid confession that he was the Son of God, I will build my church. And then he says, "I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom."
Mm-hmm.
The keys that open the door to the kingdom, or the keys that open the door to the church. We get right back to that passage that you were reading just a moment ago in Acts chapter 20, when Peter then was speaking these very words, the words of the kingdom, the words that were the keys to entrance into the kingdom, right after he gets through telling them that David said that David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says to himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, he concluded, "Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to get into the kingdom, to be able to be saved.
That's right there. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter used those keys.
Yep, right.
He says, here's how you enter in to the kingdom of God. You repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll see later on in that same chapter, verse 47, those who did that, those who used these keys, were added to the church or the kingdom.
Added to the kingdom which is in existence, which was purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Now, the phone number, we're getting along here in the program. The phone number to call is 254-445-2473. You've got a question or a comment that you'd like to make. If it is that you have been taught differently, call us up and let us know what you've been taught, and we'll put it up against the Word of God. Let's see what is right here, how it will stand up against God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
We would invite you to do this. Another thing that we need to understand here is that when Jesus established this kingdom, established the church, when he gave the authority to the apostles, he told them in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that's when he told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The thing we need to pick up here on is the fact that he has all authority, not in earth only, but also in heaven as well. And he's far above all principality, power, might, dominion, with all things placed under his feet. And we read all about that in Ephesians chapter 1.
Exactly right. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ," this power that he just spoke of, "he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now we're reading in Ephesians chapter 1, now verse 21. "For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Since Christ is reigning over his kingdom, over his church, over his body, all those are synonymous terms for the same thing, he now has been given all authority because he is sitting on his throne. And that's what the throne represents,
mm-hmm.
authority. He is sitting on his throne in his kingdom, in his church, in his body, and therefore we realize the kingdom has come.
And as the head, he is the ruler. This is not a democracy here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. And so all authority, all rule is given unto him. Now, when we see that, and we see that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is responsible for giving us this revealed word that is recorded in our Bibles, it is a divine word. It has the power that Christ said it had. And we find people like Harold Camping saying that what we see here is not really what is the truth.
That's right.
That baffles me. It baffles me. I don't even want to be anywhere close to him. bad things could happen.
If all that wasn't enough, David, to prove that Christ is coming to deliver his kingdom, not to establish his kingdom, consider that Christians, well, they are now presently in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
For example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, now you need help to misunderstand this. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He says, we as Christians, when we've been baptized, when we have been delivered from the power of darkness, we are now placed into, translated into, transferred into the kingdom of God. That means, David, the kingdom is now here present.
Well, you can't be translated into something that does not exist.
That's right.
That's for sure. And so having been translated into the kingdom by virtue of an obedience to the word of God, that puts us there. That makes us citizens of the kingdom now. And when we are citizens of the kingdom, we are children of God. Now, when we get back to Acts chapter 2, and we may make several references to that, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, it says there, after Peter got through preaching, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day, added to the church that day, about 3,000 souls into the kingdom. In verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, my question is this. The Lord being a just Lord, is he going to add anybody in there that does not belong?
No.
Well, is he going to leave anybody out that does belong?
No.
So who's going to be in there? The saved.
That's right.
The saved. The citizens of the kingdom are going to be the only ones there. The only ones. Now, it's interesting that you mentioned just a moment ago that all Christians are in his kingdom, because we just hear it over and over and read it over and over. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John writing this revelation here, he says, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. He doesn't have a problem with being in the kingdom, because he didn't reject the kingdom that was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why.
That's right. And because Christ is now reigning in his kingdom, we are told that he is going to reign in this kingdom until he puts all enemies under his feet. For example, notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25. It says, he must reign. Reign where? Well, he must reign in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so he is now reigning in his kingdom until he comes back for the second time.
Now, this corresponds with what you read just a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 35.
Yes.
Until I make your foes, your enemies, your footstool.
That's right.
That's the whole thing. There's not a contradiction here.
Mm-hmm.
No contradiction. The only contradiction with the Bible is the doctrine of men.
That's right.
Now, Tom, we're just about up against the break. Our board men are over here giving us the break sign, and so we want to give out the phone number again. It's 254-445-2473. And if you have a call, if you have a question, please give us a call. We'd like to entertain your question or your thought, and we will see you on the other side of the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park High Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me, my partner in this gospel program is David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have a comment or question, be sure and call us at 254-445-2473. And I'm going to give that to you again so you can put it in your cell phone. And all you got to do is hit Harrison Moore and you can go right to us. That is 254-445-2473. And we also encourage you to check out our webpage at harrisonmoore.org, and there you'll find back episodes of our program. You'll find also personal emails that you can email to us, and also from there you can listen to us live stream. And the radio program here, KQX, is always running on live stream also, and so be sure and listen in if you like country music, but more importantly, listen in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We have been talking about the end of time. And we know a lot of people do have false views concerning the end of time. For example, Harold Camping, that we had been mentioning several times, he said it was going to happen back in May, but it did not. There are a lot of people who claim they know when that time is, but we've already pointed out that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36 that only the Father knows. Jesus does not know, the angels do not know, and I assure you, Harold Camping does not know. Only the Father knows. But we realize that everybody knows the certainty of His coming. The Bible is very clear about that, isn't it, David?
Absolutely.
The second coming of Christ is going to come. We've talked about the manner of His coming. He's going to be coming in person. He'll be coming in the clouds. It never mentions Him setting foot on the earth. He's going to be coming in the clouds. He is going to be coming without warning. It's not going to be some secret thing, but without warning. He's going to come, and everybody's going to know it. We also have been talking about here in the last few minutes about the purpose of His coming. We discussed that one of His purposes in coming was to raise the dead, both the just and the unjust, at the same hour, the Bible says, not at different times, different days, different hundreds of years from now, but at the same time, when it occurs, both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be raised up. But we also noted that another reason for Him coming, and this is significant, David, is to deliver up the kingdom to God.
Yes.
Now, David, why is that so significant?
Well, because the kingdom has already been established. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here right now. And people have rejected the kingdom. They're still looking for another kingdom. And one of the reasons that we know that He is not here to set up His kingdom, but to deliver His kingdom, is because of what the Word of God tells us about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we noted just a moment ago, there are a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, writing the words, he is just the spokesman here, the penman, if you will. The Holy Spirit, giving the words to Paul, is telling him this is what's going to happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23. He says, at His coming. Now, that's the latter part of verse 23. Now, we've already established the fact what's going to happen when He comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will come the judgment, the resurrection of the dead, and the destruction of the world. We'll see that in just a moment. But it says, at His coming, then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He has put His enemies under His feet. At his coming, then comes the end. Friend, that is pretty clear, Tom.
You would need help to misunderstand that, wouldn't
Absolutely.
You?
Absolutely.
So when Christ comes for the second time, he is not coming to establish the kingdom because it is already in existence.
Mm-hmm.
Now get it clear. When he comes back, he's coming back, one of the reasons is, to deliver the kingdom that's already in existence back to the Father. Now that's pretty much opposite of most the denominational people in the world, what they believe, isn't it, David?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And this is why it's baffling to me that the phone is not ringing off the hook right now to tell us that we're wrong.
That's right.
But all in the world we're here to do is to teach you what the Word of God has to say.
You know what that tells me, David? Is that a lot of these ideas that people get about the kingdom, about the rapture, about the second coming of Christ, are getting from books written by men,
mm-hmm.
and they're not getting from the Scriptures. It would do us all well, David, to always go to the Scriptures. Because, you know, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we need to be going to the Bible to find out what we should believe. Mm-hmm. We have heard what men have said, as our motto says. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say.
Well, when he delivers up this kingdom, it's going to be over. There's not going to be a second shot here. There's not going to be another kingdom set up because he made a mistake at the first one. The kingdom was set up, and we are told that the church was purchased with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, the elders of the kingdom there at Ephesus, he told them, he says, "Take heed, brethren, unto yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So we are a blood bought institution called the church. That's what we are.
That's right.
And if we are not, then the Bible's not right. And if we were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet people say that the kingdom is not here, then Jesus Christ shed his blood for nothing.
That's right. And so Christ now, who is reigning in his kingdom,
mm-hmm.
we're told that he is going to continue to do so until he has put all the enemies under his feet that you read just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. The psalmist prophesied this was going to occur in Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2, where he was going to rule in the midst of his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going to be also, Christ now in his kingdom is called in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, showing his rulership, he's reigning in this kingdom. And again, he is going to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy, he tells us in verse 26, is death.
You know, when we read that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that tells us about the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I don't think people understand what the concept is behind that. There are many people in rulership in this world. A lot of people. They are in authority, and many of them are still in a kingship. But there is no king in this world that is as powerful as our Lord Jesus.
That's right.
There is no Lord any higher than our Lord Jesus. And so when we look at this, we've got to understand that the authority is from Jesus the Christ, and the authority is revealed to us through the Word. This is the reason we just keep coming back to this. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. There's where your authority is.
That's right.
There's where the truth is.
That's right. And so Christ, who is now ruling in his kingdom, when he comes back, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. This is going to happen. At this time when it happens, all enemies are going to be put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now notice then, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, we're going to see that the death at that time is going to be destroyed, the last enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning in verse 51. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means when Christ comes, some people are still going to be alive mm-hmm. when he comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Well, let me just stop you right there for just a moment. What about this secretly coming back? We're talking about a trumpet here that everybody's going to hear. There's nothing secret about this. The last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, and here we've got people like Harold Camping say that it's going to be a secret, nobody will ever know it.
You know, there's most everybody has heard of a man by the name of Mark Twain. He had a comment, he said one time, it's amazing what people will believe so long as it is not the Bible. And that exactly fits a lot of the people in the world. They'll believe Camping, they'll believe Hal Lindsey, but they won't believe what the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be some noise.
Yeah.
Can you imagine how the trumpet from God's going to sound? The sound of the archangels? You think it's going to be a whisper? It's going to be something everybody knows is taking a place.
And besides that, we are told also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when he comes, he will be revealed from heaven with all of his mighty angels, all of them, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a sight that's going to be. You think that's going to be secret?
You know, you can just look several miles away and you can see a little grass fire and how everybody can see the smoke mm-hmm. bellowing up. Can you imagine all the angels of heaven coming down in flaming fire? That's going to be a sight that no one will not see.
That's true. Very true.
So we continue in verse 53. He says, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And so they say, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Well, there's no victory over us there anymore because Jesus has overcome that. He has destroyed the last enemy. Death has no victory over us. Death has no sting over us because Jesus the Christ has been raised from the dead. He comes back, and now he has put that last enemy to death, which is death.
And our victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Very, very good. Now, we are not only taught this that we're talking about here in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, or the first and second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Jesus himself tells us this in several parables. One of the most outstanding parables that you can read about the second coming of Jesus Christ, one of the most outstanding parables that you'll ever read about that is in Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, a lot of people, we talked about this earlier, Tom, they don't want to take the parables and acknowledge them for what they are. These are accounts by Jesus, illustrated accounts, so that people will not have any trouble understanding what he's trying to put out there. And so he puts this in language and puts this in illustrations that even the very, very common person, the commonly educated person can understand. And this is one of those great parables here. Not only does he give the parable, but he turns right back around and he's going to remove all doubt as to what is what in this parable. He's going to tell us what is what in this parable. And if you will, I'd like to read it. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 36. And this is the parable of the tares. And after he sent the multitude away that he told the parable to, he told his disciples and he declared to them the meaning of the parable of the tares. Now, the number to call again, let me give it to you one more time, 254-445-2473. Or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. He answered and he said, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So he just gets through telling us it is Jesus that is sowing the seed. Is this true?
That's right.
Okay. The field is the world. It is the world where we all live. It's not the church. It's not the kingdom. It's the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, these are the weeds that are out there in the good seed. Now, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is, get this, the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. That's the reason they're going to come back down with it.
That's right.
Okay. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Talking about the end of this time now. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, this tells me that the kingdom is here and it is established. When he comes, he's going to gather out of that kingdom the unfaithful people that are still there. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, because at that point that kingdom will have been delivered up even to God the Father, as we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. So it says, at his coming, then comes the end. Now, here is between those two verses right there, we have the parable of the tares and just exactly what's going to happen.
Exactly right. And you know, it's so significant, David, that he says, at the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's when Christ is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
When he's coming back to judge, he is going to gather out of what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. So the kingdom, again, here's another passage that illustrates the fact that the kingdom is already going to be present at his second coming, and not as the premillennialists believe that it's going to be established when he comes. It's already going to be established, and he's going to pull out the faithful out of the kingdom, take them to heaven. Everybody else is going to be burned.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we might all ask the question, David, where do you want to be when the Lord comes?
Well, I'm going to be in the kingdom.
That's right. And so here's another good example of the purpose for him coming, and that is to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Here he's going to rid of the kingdom all those who are not faithful, also those who are in the world. Only those who are faithful and in the kingdom will he deliver to the Father. But you know, David, not only that, another reason, and one perhaps that really ought to be most important to us,
mm-hmm.
at least in my thinking, is that when the Lord comes, he is coming to judge the world and punish the evil. Now, because the Lord is coming back at a day we know not.
Right.
He does not give us any warning, no warning signs, nowhere in the Bible, only the Father knows. You know, we don't know when that day is coming, do we?
No.
It could be today.
Yes.
It could be 5 minutes from now. Mm-hmm. It might be 2,000 years from now. We just don't know. And so even though he's coming as a thief in the night, that tells us that we need to always be ready, because when he comes back, he is going to judge the world. He's going to judge us as to whether we've been righteous or unrighteous. And if we've been found unrighteous, we're going to be punished eternally.
Now, there is a standard by which we are going to be judged here, too. And I think it's very significant that we mention this. We have been talking about the end of the world. We're talking about the end of time. We're talking about when Jesus comes the second time, that the end of the world is going to take place. But you know, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to die between now and the time that that happens. As we are speaking right now, somebody out there in the world is dying. And for that individual, that is going to be the end of the world for him. Now, there's not going to be a second shot. There's not going to be a resurrection from the dead, get a second try at this. There's not going to be a movement from Hades from one side of that gulf over to the other side of the gulf. You're not going to get to come out from torment and go into paradise. That's not going to happen. And in that same passage in Luke chapter 16, we find that Jesus will not send somebody from the dead to warn those that are still alive here on this earth. And so, as you are saying, we need to make preparation and be prepared every single day that we live upon the face of this earth. We're going to be judged. He's coming to judge the world, and he's going to be, because he is a just judge, he's going to reward the faithful. He's going to punish the unfaithful. Now, how is it that we're going to know how and what we are to be when Jesus Christ comes? Well, he gives us his word, doesn't
he? That's right. John 12, verse 48 says we're going to be judged according to his word. And so, I don't know about you, David, but I think I want to know what's in this book. I don't care what Harold Camping says or Hal Lindsey says
Oprah
or anybody
Winfrey.
Else. Yeah, especially her. But we want to know what's in the Bible.
Sure.
What it has to say. Because it says he's going to come back and judge us. Now, I want you to think about what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And we're going to compare that to what Harold Camping had to say. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, focus on that word day. This is going to be a judgment what?
Day.
He didn't say judgment months, judgment year. And you remember Harold Camping when he predicted it was going to occur, the end of time, the judgment day on May 21st?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he recamped, no pun on words, what he said. He says on May 21st, this last weekend, this is where the spiritual aspect of it really comes through. God brought judgment on the world. We didn't see any difference, but God brought judgment to bear upon the whole world. And notice what he says. The whole world is under judgment day until, and it will continue right until October 21st, 2011. And at that time, the whole world will be destroyed.
So Mr. Camping just kind of rewrites this as he goes.
That's right.
And this is the way with all false doctrines.
That's exactly true. They just do not want to accept what the Bible has to say. And so we're going to be judged on that day. It's why it's called the judgment day. Isn't it kind of ridiculous to say the judgment day is going to last for months? Why don't they call it the judgment period, the judgment months. This is the judgment day. That's going to occur when Jesus comes. And again, we've already noted the standard by which we're going to be judged. Then, David, is what?
Right. The Word of God.
The Word of God.
And Jesus, he kind of puts it in perspective here. He says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, what the implication is behind that statement from Jesus the Christ, and it you'd have to look hard away to find to miss the implication. To reject the word of God is to reject Jesus Christ.
That's right.
To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the Word of God. You cannot have one without the other. You can beat on your chest and point up into the air all you want to and say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." But if you've rejected His Word, you've got nothing.
So if you accept Harold Camping's explanation, you're rejecting Christ.
You have rejected Christ.
If you're accepting Hal Lindsey's explanation of premillennialism, you're rejecting Christ.
No doubt about it. That's what Jesus Christ said. And as we have, our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has said. This is what Jesus the Christ is saying. If you do not accept my teaching on the end of time, you have rejected me.
And so, you know, David, it's important for us to be ready.
Yes, it is.
Because it is a day that's coming of which we know not when. And I want you to consider, as we're drawing nigh to an end here today, I want you to consider what Paul said in First on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. You know, these people were going through severe persecution.
Yes.
Because of their Christianity. He says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, that's going to be a very apparent thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
In flaming fire, apparent, taking vengeance on them. Now, notice two things here. That know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, there are going to be a lot of people who believe in Jesus, who call on his name, but if they do not obey the gospel, he says in verse 9, who will shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired or marveled in all them that believe, because of their testimony among you was believed in that day.
The testimony believed. Talking about believing in the word of God. Now, let me tell you how important it is. We've got a couple of minutes here, and I want to spend one of those minutes, and then I'll give it right back to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 14, we find out how important a knowledge of the Word of God is. Here is the reason that we must have a knowledge. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But now, when we read something like that, this is a warning to every individual who ever picked up this word. Get familiar with the word so that you will not have people coming along like Harold Camping, tossing you about with every wind of doctrine, tossing about to and fro like a bunch of children. Get in the book and understand what God has said to us, because we will be judged by this word.
That's right.
One more thing I'd like to say before I turn it over to you, Tom. Today I had a man come over to my office from Gorman, and they were having trouble picking up the signal on this station. So he came and got the website for the HarrisonMoore.org so that they could listen to it on the computer. So if you folks, if you will get on that Harrison Moore website, HarrisonMoore.org. If you have any questions and you don't want to call us on the radio, on the air, then submit your questions there. We will address those questions. We won't use your name if you want us to. And I want to sign off by saying God bless America. And one more thing. Sam will give us 30 seconds. He'll give us 30 seconds. There's a group of people out there that put their lives on the line just like a lot of our troops do that are overseas, and these are the men and the women that work in the Texas Department of Public Safety. They do a tremendous job, and these folks are out there trying to make things safe for us, and a lot of times we overlook them because they put their lives on the line every time they stop somebody, and we want to give a shout-out to everybody out there in the Department of Public Safety and tell you that we do appreciate you, especially a lady by the name of Rose.
Well, I don't have anything to say because David used up all my time, so we'll see you next Monday.